Have enjoyed the wonderful preaching that has gone forth. Elder said so much in such a short period of time, astounded by the liberty and the comfort it was to my heart. And I certainly don't want to take away from that. We have a subject on our mind that I think ties to some of what Elder Krause has said. I think it'd be hard to find a subject that doesn't tie to that broad application of a wonderful subject that he did, that the Lord blessed him to do. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn to 1 John, the 5th chapter of 1 John. I guess I could perhaps say that this is the still small voice that he mentioned. I think it also could be referred to as an inward witness, is what I want to try to talk on. The Lord be our helper. The subject begins, or the part that I want of it, begins in the 9th verse. But we have to go back a little bit to establish some ground. And I don't want to get overwhelmed in my own mind in that I never get to what I want to try to talk on. So I certainly need your prayer, and I covet your prayers. Pray the Lord will be merciful to us. I'll go ahead and read, I guess, the scriptures that I want to eventually talk about. Certainly we want to be mindful of the time. It says in the 9th verse, 5th chapter of 1 John, the 9th verse, "If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." There's a year's worth of preaching.
Amen.
But he's talking about a witness and a record, but it's internalizing what he has previously been talking about from a doctrinal standpoint. And that is the beauty of doctrine, is how it is internalized to us. It's not just an exercise of the mind on theology, but its impact that it has on us today. The impact is mighty. But to establish this, let us try as quickly as we can, and I don't have time to tell you why I believe what I believe about these things, but let me just share with you what I think, and if you want to talk about that further, we can perhaps do so. So let's begin with the 5th verse. Now, if you have your Bibles, look at the 5th verse and notice the punctuation at the end of that verse. It's a question mark. Many times when it's read, it's not read as a question, but it is. And I believe he spends the 6th through the 13th verse answering that question that he asked in the 5th verse. Here's the 5th verse. "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" That's how that ought to be. Maybe I didn't read it exactly the way it ought to be, but it ought to be a question in our mind. Jesus is the Son of God. And then notice the very next words in the 6th, "This is he." So he begins at that point to address that question of Jesus being the Son of God. And to me, that's what he's talking about in the next 3, 4, 5, 6 verses in detail. Is all wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, it's a mystery. We Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What's the first thing that's said after that? Right. He was manifested in the flesh. That's a mystery. I'm not here to tell you I understand it. I'm not here to tell you I know all about it. I got it all figured out. I don't. But I do read the scriptures here. And I believe all of it needs to be interpreted in the man, Jesus Christ. In Him coming and the way He came. So let's quickly try to run through that so we can get to the ninth verse. Sixth verse. This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. I think the key there is not the water or the blood. I think the key is the word and.
Amen.
He's talking about a union here. He's talking about it's not one or the other, it's both.
Right.
And the both that he's talking about, in my mind, is explained in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. The Word was made flesh.
Amen.
And dwelt among us. That's what he's talking about, I believe. The divine nature joining, uniting with flesh, with man. We can go read over in the... Well, I won't take time to read it, but that's what I believe. Seven. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there's three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now a record and a witness are not the same thing. They're very closely related, but they're not the same thing. Both of them are legal terms. Both of them are defined in legal ways. A record is a written account of a matter, something, and that record account serves as permanent evidence and even a memorial to the matters pertaining to it. It's a permanent record. It's a memorial. It's a written account of it, but it's permanent. The witness is somewhat like a notary. Any of you notary publics? Anybody do that? Has anybody in here done? I used to be one back three lives ago. And what you're doing is attesting that the record is true. Now let that sink in. The record itself is a written account that serves as permanent evidence and even a memorial to whatever matters it relates to. A record is authentication. Of the witness is authentication of that record. It says it's true. It says I verified it. It's true. I was, like I said, a notary public for a number of years. Never really did this. Every time when it came to me, everything was all signed. Of course, I knew the parties and I knew who they were. But the right way to do it is you actually sign it before a notary, and they verify you are who you are. If you wanted to see it done the way it ought to do, go to a bank sometime when you have to have something notarized before them. So, I believe that what the record is nothing more than the covenant of grace. The everlasting covenant. That God the Father, God the Word, God the Holy Ghost agreed to before time ever was. I think a good scripture for that I think says it certainly better than I can, is found in the Hebrew letter, and I believe it's the 10th chapter of Hebrews, in the 7th verse when he says this, "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will." What book is that? My friends, I think that relates back to the covenant of grace that God has established. And I believe what that witness is, my friends, is none the less than Jesus Christ Himself. And the revelation of Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He is, and what He accomplished, how He came, how He lived, what He did, and where He ascended to, and where He is now. Now, with those things said, quickly, I realize there's been a lot of discussion about that through the years, and certainly we could spend time on it. Let's now go to the ninth verse again. Immediately, he talks about two witnesses. He talks about a witness of man and the witness of God. Let's read it again. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. What is the witness of man? Oh, my friends, as the elder mentioned it with politics and so forth and so on, I tell you, once it starts getting into the church, it's worse than just politics.
Amen.
What is the witness of man? We can find two places kind of interesting to see how it is. One's in Timothy and the other's in Titus. Those things, what they have in common is Paul is the writer, and he's writing to his sons in the ministry. He's writing to Timothy and he's writing to Titus, and he tells them something very common one to the other. Listen to it in the 2 Timothy in the 2nd chapter. He says, first of all, he says in the 15th verse, 2 and 15 of 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing, you know what that means? It means to cut a straight line. My friends, if you cut a crooked line, you've ruined both sides of whatever you're cutting. You might as well start over if you cut a crooked line. So cutting a straight line, rightly dividing the word of truth. Certainly, man wrote Scripture, but I tell you how they wrote it according to first chapter of Second Peter. How they wrote it is they were moved by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
So while they're man's words, my friends, they were moved to write those things. I can show you in places where they wrote things and then look back and begin to study what they've just written. Begin to look at it and wonder, what is this that I've just put down on paper? That just amazes me, and yet it doesn't. We go back to writings in the Old Testament where it prophesied of the sufferings of Christ, of the coming of Christ. Even in Isaiah, where a virgin shall bring forth a child, so forth and so on. My friends, I wondered as they go back and looked about what they just wrote. And they began, angels, it says, desire to look into those things, my friends. But he says, to do that, study, apply yourself in the Scripture. Then the very next verse, he says in the 16th verse, but shun other things. What are these things that are to be shunned? My friends, there's man's witnesses. That's what ought to be shunned. Listen to what it says. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat, as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some. That's man's witnesses, my friends. All that's all across. You find it everywhere you look. We can go to the 23rd verse of this same chapter that says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. We can go now over to Timothy real quick. All I'm doing is just reading this to you. To let you see what man's witnesses is. He says in the first chapter of Titus, he says, if I can find it in the 10th verse, it says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, specifically they of the circumcisions, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of man that turn from the truth. My friends, these are things that are prevalent today, and we need not to be a sugarcoat that, but be able to see what they are. And it says to that's witnesses of man, shun those things. There's babblings. They're Jewish fable. Might say, well, what difference does that make to us today? How does a Jewish fable come to us? Well, I'll tell you, my friends, in my mind, anyway, we can turn over to the 10th chapter of Romans, and I believe that's exactly what he's talking about. Listen, in the 10th chapter, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They're children of God here, but not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's, I think, would qualify as Jewish fables, my friends. I tell you, the Bible has a code word for people that try to establish their own righteousness. What am I talking about? That somehow their belief, that their activities, that their obedience has something to do with landing them in heaven's pure world. I tell you, that code word for that, it's just a little three-letter word. That code word for that, my friends, is law. That's what it is. They follow after a law, a category of things, a criteria of things. They haven't seen and haven't understand, have not submitted themselves, it says here, to the righteousness of God. And I say all of that just to set that apart, to say that's man's wisdom, that's man's understanding, my friends. Oh, let's look at a contrast of that. Look in the 6th chapter of the Roman letter. Listen to what it says in the 6th chapter and the 17th verse. Again, for time's sake, we won't lead up to that. We'll just jump in it. In the 17th verse, it says this, 6 and 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." Listen to what it says. I believe, my friends, that there is a witness that God plants within us in the work of regeneration. I believe every child of God has it, even whether they know it or not, whether they have it. It is an inward a principle of who God is. Amen. You remember in the Hebrew letter again, and we're going back to the Old Testament, it says, "They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least unto the greatest. And I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people." How do you think Paul got his understanding of just what God was, my friends? Do you think it was possible on that road to Damascus when God spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Do you think it was possible for Saul to refuse that? Do you think it was possible for Saul just to say, "Not now, I'm not interested"? No, my friends, God spoke to Saul, and Saul could only hear. He had no choice in the matter. He had to hear what God said. And my friends, so it is. "As the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God." God speaks, my friends, but in that speaking, He implants an internal, an inward witness, if you please, something that some of us spend a lifetime trying to get a hold of just what has gotten a hold of me. You remember Paul's comments about that in the Philippian letter, "that I might apprehend that for which I am also apprehended, that I might lay hold upon that that has laid hold upon me." Oh, you remember when the Lord asked Peter, or asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They gave various answers to that. And finally he says, "Who do ye say that I am?" Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Son of the living God." And what did the Lord tell Peter? "Blessed art thou, Simon by Jonah, for flesh and blood had revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." I want you to see, my friends, there is an internal witness that God places in the hearts of His children. Some of them never understand what has gone on. Some of them spend their lifetime trying to figure out, "Why has this happened to me? Why is my life turned upside down? Why is it that I hate the things I loved and love the things I hate? What has happened to me?" Oh, but God be thanked that the Lord does teach us some. Teach His church, if you please. Teaches us some about it as we sojourn. I don't believe this is a one-time thing. I think it has its beginning, my friends. But I don't think it's a one-time incident. Listen again in Romans, in the 8th chapter of the Roman letter. It says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Listen to what it is. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. There's the witness, my friends. There it is, where God quickens us and places His... Let's just think about regeneration for a second. Titus tells us that there's a washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. In the simplest form, the way I see it, you lose something in regeneration that you had, and you gain something in regeneration that you didn't have. And it happens just like that. What is it that you lose? My friends, if you're washed, something's washed, and it's been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That means it's cleansed. I believe it's an inward washing. I believe it's washing of the soul of man, if you please. And you lose the sin stain, the horrible condition we are, being dead in trespasses and in sin. When He quickens you and makes you alive, you lose that. God washes it. You gain something else, my friends. And it's, well, again, let's let Peter tell us about it. That you have been made partakers of the divine nature of God. It's as if God plants His DNA within you, my friends. And that's the witness that's there. Oh, thanks be unto God. It's something that we can lean upon from that point forward.
Amen.
Let's look at the things that this, for these verses of Scripture. I won't turn to read them again. But beginning at the 9th, there's three things that I think you get at regeneration. One thing you receive, my friends, is eternal life itself. There's a part of you that will never die. But if you get eternal life, guess what else you get? You get Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have been, God, it's as if God planted Himself within your very being, my friends. And not only do you get that, but you get a witness. And I'll tell you, this is a package deal. You get one, you get all three. If you get two, you get all three. If you get all three, you have all three. And you can't lose it, my friends. Here's how it works. Here's how it can help us as we live. And the elder touched on it. When we're in times that we don't know what's going on, when we feel ourselves to be torn up with the affairs of life, with the things that are really is common to man, but when they happen to us, they're not too common, are they? When it happens to us, we say, woe is me, what am I going to do? I tell you, my friends, as the elders already preached, the best place to come when you feel like that is the house of God, and hear the gospel of your salvation preached once again, and be reminded, because once again, the Spirit beareth witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. I tell you, my friends, when you feel down, when you feel destitute, when you feel like there's no other place to turn, it's a good time to remember the price that Christ paid for you. It's a good time to know that you're precious in the eyes of the Lord. It's a good time to know that He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I tell you, family, the church, the Lord has a hold of you, and you might fight to turn loose of Him, but He will not turn loose of you. He has paid for you. Behold, as He says, thou art mine. I call thee by thy name, and thou art mine. He's paid the priceless payment for the redemption. You're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which by definition, my friends, is incorruptible. It's pure. It's holy. And I'll tell you, you can't give money for that. The cost is too precious. Only God can do that. And He gave it for you, my friends. Oh, I tell you, so much of the time, we need to be reminded of just how valuable of the elect family of God. This thing is too big for me to try to get around. Let me just read it again. We receive the witness of man. The witness of God is greater. It's in every elect child of God somewhere between conception and death. You know what? That's what I want to try to preach to you. It's that inward witness. Not interested in person preaching to your personality. Certainly not interested in preaching to your outward man. But if God can bless us just like it was with Jacob, with Israel, it's enough. When he saw evidence, my friends, that those boys could not produce, how could a Jewish boy sold into slavery produce Pharaoh's wagons? And there they were. My friends, I can take you to a place in Scripture where a lad of a boy just had a few loaves and a few fishes. You want to hear some beautiful language in that? Remember, the disciples came and said, it's evening. Send them away that they might go and find something to eat. You know what the Lord said to them? You need not, what's the last word? Depart. You need not depart. In just a little while, the Lord worked a miracle with just a few loaves and a few fishes. And not only was everybody fed, there were baskets of fragments to be taken up. Church, you need not depart. When the Lord blesses, angel food is on the menu. When the Lord blesses, it'll cause your mind to look at things that cannot be seen because they're eternal. Forgive my feeble efforts. May God bless you.